Last week we finished all but four verses in chapter 6. Jesus walked on water, but not for the purpose that most would think. He wasn't trying to teach them that every time that they ran into a difficulty, like Peter seeing a wave coming, that all they had to do was look to Jesus and he would rescue them from every situation. What he wanted them to understand and what he was trying to teach them was that he was sovereign. That they were to look to God in every situation, not just the big ones, not just the small ones, but in every single situation. And it didn't matter whether or not we understood it. The four verses that we didn't cover and will not be covering this morning just talks about Jesus continuing his ministry and healing many people, spreading the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. And this brings us to chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, 1 through 13, verses 1 through 13. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they also received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not wash according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' You said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." In the Gospel of Mark, we haven't really seen too many encounters of the Jewish leaders with Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Here's a little information concerning scribes and Pharisees that I found in the commentary of J. Vernon McGee. The scribes had a good beginning. They started off with Ezra after the return from captivity. They were the professional expounders of the law. However, by the time that the Lord came, they were hair splitters and were more concerned with the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. Pharisees also had a good beginning. They arose to defend the Jewish way of life against all foreign influences. They were strict legalists. They believed in the Old Testament, and they were nationalists in politics. They wanted to bring the coming of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they wanted to bring in or usher in the kingdom of God upon the earth. The scribes were the lawyers concerning the law of Moses, and the Pharisees would have been considered the fundamental conservative religious groups. And these men would have been the big shots. They would have been the top of their class. They would have been the guys who would have came out of Washington, because they came from Jerusalem. And they came for a purpose. And that purpose is found in verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The purpose that the Jewish leaders came to Jesus was to find fault. I know that some of your Bibles omit the word that they found fault. But I think as we look at this context, it's very evident that they were there to find fault. Let us think about this a little bit before moving on. Jesus was going around performing miracles and teaching repentance, but his popularity was growing incredibly. He was healing many. People were coming. They were letting people down through the roofs to be healed. They were trying to touch him. Then he sends out the 12 throughout the region of Galilee. And his fame must have spread tremendously. They come back and then they're to feed 5,000 people. An incredible miracle. When we went over the passage of feeding the 5,000 people, I said that this number could have absolutely been 15,000 people. 15,000 people he fed with two fish and five loaves. This was an incredible miracle. John MacArthur says this number could have easily have been 25,000 people that he fed with two fish and five loaves. If you recall, the people saw this as such an amazing miracle that they wanted to take him by force and make him king, and Jesus departed. Jesus' popularity was growing to the point that the leaders definitely took notice. And they decided to send some Pharisees and scribes in order to find fault so that they could retain their nobility and their authority. What was the fault? Verses 3 through 5. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding their traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And couches means tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You will notice that the phrase tradition of elders is mentioned twice in these three verses. What they are accusing the disciples of doing is breaking the traditions of elders and not the law itself. They were breaking the tradition of elders and they weren't going against Scripture. And here is the ironic thing that we see when we consider this group making this accusation. This group is made up of both Pharisees and scribes. You would expect the Pharisees to add to the law in order to be more right with God and also to look more right with people. It's funny, people like rules. They like laws and they like them for the purpose of having a checklist. Well, I've done that and I've done this and so I must be right and I look good. But the Pharisees are making this accusation in front of the scribes, lawyers of the law, and as they admitted, the fault they found isn't breaking the law. As they admitted this wasn't the law, it was tradition. And in other words, the disciples were breaking the law of men. They were just breaking a tradition and not the law of God. They weren't breaking scriptures. Then the scribes should have known this. They were the lawyers. They were the ones who knew the law of Moses, 613 laws. They were experts. But let us take a closer look at what is being said concerning Jews and their tradition. It says, most everyone knows that a tradition is passed down from generation to generation. And here it's saying that everyone was practicing these things. It says in verse 3 that the Pharisees and all the Jews practiced this tradition. And verse 4 says there are many other things which they have received and hold. The word received means to take over as one's own. The word hold means to adhere strongly to. In other words, these traditions have been accepted by the Pharisees and all the Jews with complete personal conviction. They have accepted this tradition as if it were gospel, as if it were scripture. And then in verse 5, the question is asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders? The word walk isn't new to us. We have seen this word many times before. But let us be reminded of its meaning. To live or behave in a specified manner. It's how we live our life, how we are to walk day by day, what we believe, and what we believe we live out. Again, the Pharisees expected everyone to live their lives in accordance to their man-made rules. There were ceremonial cleanings. You had to do certain things a certain way. And what they said was, this is what you must do. I'm going to add on to what it is the scriptures say, whether for good or for bad, who knows. But what they expected the people to do was to take their own convictions and make them their own. And they were saying, you must live by this, and if you break this, this is as bad as breaking the commands of God. The question was asked. Now let us look at Jesus' response. Verses 6 through 8. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Jesus doesn't directly answer their question, but quotes from the book of Isaiah. You see, the problem is a heart problem. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. Religion is about rules. Christianity is about relationships. It's about love. Jesus calls them hypocrites, and a hypocrite is an actor, one who wears a mask, one who puts on a front. They know the right words. They know how to dress the part. Someone who didn't know any better would think that these people were spiritual giants. And Isaiah's quote, it says, their heart is far from God, meaning that what they're doing for self and not for God. In vain they worship me, which really means that they aren't really worshiping at all, because vain means useless. It benefits them nothing. It doesn't bring them any closer to God. Here is one of the things that I've read in regards to this, and I forgot who I read, but he said the church is probably the most guilty organization for the sin of blasphemy. We come in and we sing these songs, and we sing them in vain. We pray, but we pray in vain. We preach and teach, but we preach and teach in vain. There is no meaning behind it, but we look good. We are not any closer to God than if we didn't do anything at all. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They are implementing whatever rules they want and passing it off as if it were scripture. Many times Jesus is looked at as the meek Messiah, but there were many occasions that Jesus came down hard on people, and if you think that he is being hard in this quote of Isaiah, he isn't finished. Look, if you will, at the beginning of verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. This isn't just a regular statement. He isn't saying this in passing. This is an accusation. This is a stern saying that Jesus is saying after he quotes. It's almost like Jesus is saying, if you don't understand what I mean by quoting Isaiah, let me spell it out for you. The word laying aside means to dismiss. What Jesus is saying is that they are completely laying aside the Word of God and replacing it with their own rules. Then he continues by giving them an example in verses 9 through 13. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is carbon or corbian, that is a gift from God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Before we get into Jesus' example, I'd like to bring to your attention four important verses concerning the Pharisees and the manner in which they handled the Word of God. Verse 7, teaches as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, teaching their doctrines as God's Word. Verse 8, laying aside the commandments of God, or laying aside God's Word. Verse 9, you reject the commandments of God, or you're rejecting the commandments of God's Word. And verse 13, making the Word of God of no effect. What we see here is the importance and priority we are to place on the Word of God. We cannot, we must not handle God's Word with a flippant attitude. We must handle the Word of God diligently. It says to study to show thyself approved. Be diligent to study to show thyself approved unto God. Jesus said that the Word of God is so important that not one jot nor tittle will ever pass away until he fulfills the whole Word of God. And what is even better about this is that the scribes, the lawyers of the law, are accompanying the Pharisees. It is interesting when you think about it. Here the Pharisees come and they try to trip up Jesus. And instead of him shying away from their accusations, from their traditions of what they made up, he makes himself more vulnerable. He quotes from Isaiah, the word of God. And he's saying in essence, or could be saying in essence, I should say, here, if you really want to try to trip me up by dissecting what I say about Isaiah. Find fault in really what the word of God is saying and not what you want it to say. Some believe that Jesus' example is something that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing in their day, that they were such religious fanatics that they were just going to make it a point that whatever they owned, their possessions, they were going to dedicate it to God. And that if their parents needed help at any point, they would say, sorry, it's Korban. And that it is a gift to God. Others think that it's just what happened in the day. And that it was a common practice that people would, if they didn't want to give to their parents or help out in any way, that they would just say, it's a gift of God. I can't help you in this matter. But if their parents came in need and they refused to help them, then they were breaking the command of God. And if someone wanted to help their parents and the Pharisees condemned them for it, they were placing the traditions of man over the commands of God. And that is why Jesus says in verse 13 that they were making the word of God of no effect through their tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He wanted them to understand that they were breaking the laws of God, the commandments of God, and they were placing themselves as being more important than that of the word of God. Listen to the extent the Jews held to their traditions. History reveals that the Jewish religious leaders came to honor their traditions far above the word of God. Rabbi Eleazar said, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come." What he's really saying is, when the kingdom comes, you'll have no part. If you contradict our tradition with scripture, you have no part in the world to come, Christ's kingdom. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish tradition, and the Talmud records, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." That just blows my mind. That's just amazing. And this is still going on today. That the traditions are held in higher regard than scripture themselves. And the truth of the matter is, we see the same thing happening today. We could easily say that the Catholic Church is guilty of these practices along with your major cults. But the truth is, it's happening in our evangelical churches. It's happening in our fundamental conservative churches. I remember talking years ago with someone who said that the church would get very upset if we were to take an evening service and turn it into a Sunday school setting. Because evening services are meant for, and they put a label on it. This is what we've always done. This is how we've always had evening service. We cannot change this. One thing that I find interesting about the church today is the names we give our worship services. It is either a traditional worship service or it's a contemporary worship service. And this really only has to do with the style of music that we are involved with. Some are stuck on a certain type of beat, but the truth of the matter is the scriptures don't address it on what kind of beat we're to have. One of the things that we are doing in the adult Sunday school is going through the church's doctrinal statement and bylaws and trying to stay true to the scriptures as much as possible. There isn't necessarily anything wrong with tradition, but we don't want to be bound by them. We don't want to be locked into a certain thing so that we make that tradition as if it was scripture. Every church that I've been to and had communion always did it the same way. "And the Lord took a cup and gave thanks and said." But the truth of the matter is, there isn't any description given to us in Scripture in how we're to perform communion. And I'll absolutely say that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, "And the Lord said." It just records what he said. It's a narrative, "And the Lord said." And we take it, we make it a practice. Is it a bad thing? No. But is it something that we must do in order to have communion? No. I'm looking at starting a young adult's Bible study. And one of the things that I am thinking about is having it on Wednesday nights. I'm still in the process of figuring this out, but I'm sure this is going to upset some people. But the truth of the matter is that Wednesday night Bible study is a tradition. There's nothing written in Scripture. We can look to passages and say that they met every single day for the breaking of bread, for prayer, for reading of Scripture. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that we must meet together on Wednesday nights. If we were to take a night and make it into something else so that we can use it more effectively, we will get upset. And we have replaced our tradition over the Word of God. We can tend to get extremely upset about breaking tradition and not so upset about breaking the commands of God. Have you found that to be true? There were 613 laws given to the Jewish people, and they could never uphold those laws. There was no way that anyone could uphold 613 laws. And the Jewish leaders put more on them. Out of the 613 laws, we have the Ten Commandments. And we can't keep them. Concerning the Ten Commandments, Jesus said that they were wrapped up in two, and that is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we struggle with just those two. Jesus gave the example of Corban, a gift to God. But I will give the example of the Great Commission. We can tend to get so upset if we change something that is a tradition. But why aren't we so upset that we aren't fulfilling the Great Commission? Why aren't we telling everyone we come into contact with about the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I don't want to be a hypocrite and put on a mask to be an actor. It either is or it isn't. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I feel that I have to come in to please you or to put on a front before God, I have other things I can do with Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. If it isn't real to me, then I'll do something else. I don't understand why people come in and want to have an aura about themselves or have someone look at them a certain way by coming to church when it's not real. We were talking about repentance. Repentance starts in the mind, but if you truly believe something, then you live it out. A person who truly believes something, it's evident because they live it. It's not something they do for themselves solely, but we come to church to glorify God and to edify others to become more like Jesus Christ. That is the avenue, that is the vehicle in which God is using to conform us to the image of His Son. So are we coming here just to be those who have these certain ideas, ideals? Dress a certain way, makeup, no makeup. Men wear jewelry, they don't wear jewelry. They shave their head bald, or they have hair. I mean, is that really where we go? I can't, like I said, I struggle with the two laws. Do we really need to continue to add more as if it's going to make us more holy? Do you know what it really does? If we were to be honest, it really should condemn us more, shouldn't it? If I'm going to put these things on us that we have to do this, this, and this on this day and on that day and whatever the case may be, and then I don't do it, then I break my own law and therefore I'm even more guilty than the two that I can't uphold anyway. I just want to be faithful to the Word of God in my walk. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about tradition in the church. "It does us good to examine our church traditions in light of God's Word and to be courageous enough to make changes." It does us good to examine our church tradition in light of God's Word and to be courageous enough to make changes. One thing we must know and hold firm is the Scriptures. We must regard the Scriptures as the absolute authority in the way we manage our lives, and the way that we manage our church, our homes, the way that we work in the workforce, the way we raise our children, the way we treat our parents. We must understand that Scripture trumps tradition, without question. Without question. Let us not be stuck on the things we think they should be. Let us be fixed on the things that are. Let's pray.